I am glad that you chose to be here this evening. It was announced this morning that we would be talking about choices we must make. We're all going through life making choices. That's what life is. It's a series of choices that we use to navigate life and to decide, as we decide, how we will live life. I want you to turn to that great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And as we look at verses 24 through 26, we'll see the text for this evening, as well as the idea that is going to be put forth in the sermon. We know that this is talking about Moses because verse 24 reads, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." As I mentioned, life is filled with choices that each individual faces. We all made choice as to whether or not to come to services this morning or to come this evening. We will make choices relative to our daily lives, of what we will eat, what we will put on, where we will go, who we will associate with, many, many choices. And some choices are obvious and easy. Others, not so much. And we want to take this evening and look at the scriptures. And we want to see, use Moses for an example to see some of the choice or the choice that he made and some lessons that we can learn from it. That's why we have the Old Testament scriptures, these things that are written for, or written for our learning, that we through the scriptures might have hope and comfort. It's not a direct quote there. But we see that Moses had come to a point in his life that he had to choose which path he would take. We're all headed somewhere in life. And as we are heading somewhere, there are going to be crossroads. There are going to be places where you can go one direction or another. And Moses had gotten to that point. As we contemplate our text, we see the latter part shows that Moses was looking at the big picture. He had already seen that the elegance with which the Egyptians in royalty lived, he saw all of the things that it could offer him. He also saw the way that Israel was being treated, and most people would make a choice based on what was easy for them in this life. Moses didn't do that. He looked at what was more important, that which is beyond this life, the reward. It's by far more important than anything this world offers. And the world offers a number of different things to entice people to lose focus on the big picture or the important things. This includes position in life. That's what Moses faced. Hey, you can continue to be royalty. Yes, we know that you're not born into Pharaoh's house, but he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter. It's interesting when you look at the movie The Ten Commandments, it shows that it indicates that he didn't know until later a piece of a blanket that he had when he was a baby, and he saw the same thing in his birth mother's home. That's not the way it happened at all. He was fully aware from the beginning that he was a Hebrew. And he saw both sides, because we saw that we know from reading the account of Moses that he saw the struggles that Israel was facing. And he made a choice, position in life. Some people choose money as the driving force in their lives, or family, or anything else. We've got to make choices, and everything must be behind that which is most important. To Moses' credit, he chose to suffer with the people of God instead of living a life of luxury, a life of ease in the house of Pharaoh. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And we will see that each must choose how he will live. And as we choose, we need to be aware of the fact that there are consequences to all choices. If one chooses wrong and he suffers for it, he gets what he deserves. But if in doing what is right in the sight of God and one suffers for it, he or she is pleasing to God. And that's what Peter was telling these people in this general epistle. He said, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" See, if you've already done something wrong, you ought to suffer. You ought to have to pay. "But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." What enables us to do this is doing like Moses did. Keeping our eye on the big picture. The final reward. That which is beyond this life. What it boils down to is everyone must decide whether we want to be on the side of God or on the side of the devil. I often hear people say, "If God is on my side," I would much rather hear somebody say, "As long as I stay on God's side." Because God set the standard. God provided the word. God gave the promises. God's going to give the reward. There is no middle ground. So the choice is very simple. It's a choice of following God or following Satan. And if we follow self, that's the same as following Satan. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, when Jesus, knowing the evil thoughts of the Pharisees, refuted their claim that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, he also pointed out a truth that is as true now as it was then. And that's what he was telling them. He was telling them there was no middle ground. You are either on the side of the Lord or you are against the Lord. You are, as he said, against me, or he that gathereth not with me is he that scattereth abroad. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And this is not a new concept. It didn't something that Jesus came up with for the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't something that Jesus began to teach and never had been taught before. Stop and think about the difficulties that the followers of God had down through the years. Let's take Joshua, for instance. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, as Joshua neared the end of his life, he offered Israel choice. Now, the land had been being distributed among the tribes. Each tribe was given their portion just like God had promised, that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would possess the land. They would dwell in it. They would be able to prosper in it. And they had been separated out. However, in all of that, God wanted Israel to serve him. Therefore, a choice needed to be made. We're very familiar with Joshua 24 and 15. Matter of fact, I know of at least two houses that have a saying in it that comes from this particular verse. But he told what his choice was, and he laid it out before them. He said, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And the latter part of this verse is on that plaque, and you can find them and buy them anywhere, just about. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That indicates that he had already made a choice. He had already determined. Matter of fact, his life showed that he had already served the Lord, continued to serve the Lord. It started way back. It started when, as they were leaving Egypt, he did as God directed, as God guided. When the 12 tribes were, or the 12 spies were sent out to spy the land, it was only Joshua and Caleb that stood up and said, "We can do this. We can conquer this land. We can take this land." He was faithful. He had already chosen, and he chose to, from that point forward, to serve God. That's what he says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was up to Israel, each individual within Israel, each household within Israel, each tribe within Israel, to make the choice themselves. But after this, Joshua warned Israel that the wrong choice was devastation for them at the hand of God. It's interesting that with calamity so near, by disobeying God, that some of them still disobey God. You know what it boils down to? They don't believe God. They don't believe that God will do as God said he will do. Now, some people don't know what God said he's going to do. And some people don't know that God's going to punish the wicked and the evil because they never pick up his word and read it and look at it. But Christians should not be in that category, because every one of us have obeyed the gospel, those of us who are children of God, and we have access to the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, we should have confidence in what he says. Joshua did. Israel should. We should. But Moses came to this point, and he chose which path he would take. Because we pointed out Moses and we pointed out Joshua and the various circumstances that existed in their lives, I want to point out that circumstances in life should not dictate the choices that we make. Oftentimes when we make a choice and we realize that it's the wrong choice, we begin to justify it, or we begin to make excuses for it. And we know that life presents various circumstances. Again, Moses and Joshua, didn't they suffer or face some difficult situations? Think about it. Moses was asked to lead a people who were, in the words of God himself, a stiff-necked people who are bent on doing what they wanted to do. But really, it's just like people today, isn't it? People are going to do what people want to do. Joshua faced the same thing, having seen, while he was minister for Moses, seeing the grumbling, the griping, the murmuring, the complaining, the all kinds of things. And then, after he was leading them in, the theft that existed, Achan and his household. All of these things, they faced difficult situations. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, as Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught that regardless of the circumstances of in this life, his followers are to continue faithfully, in fidelity, faithfully serving him, doing his will. Regardless of the circumstances in life, his followers are always to hold to that which is right and stand against what is wrong. There is not a circumstance or a situation that makes right wrong and wrong right. It doesn't exist. He said, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." We might want to look at it and say, well, what is he really saying here? Maybe a couple of statements relative to that might help. First, it is always right to do right. Secondly, it is never right to do wrong. And thirdly, it is always wrong to do wrong. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation. Some, sadly, have allowed themselves to be led into something called situation ethics. In other words, if the situation warrants it, we will shade the truth a little bit, or we will back off on this point, or hold off on that one. That's not what God said to do. That's not the way his word directs. God's word is truth. And any change to it, whether we back off on it. Now, we may choose at some times the time in which we present the truth, but we are to always hold to the truth. Always proclaim the truth. No situation changes the truth. Also, just simply neglecting evil doesn't mean that one will fill their lives with good works. One of the things that a person needs to do if they have an issue or situation in their life that is causing them difficulties or situations, circumstances in their lives, sometimes is to use a different thing rather than that. To use that to guide or not to guide their lives, but to fill their lives with. Fill their life with good things and get rid of the bad things. Each person must make that choice. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 shows us that Christ has made this possible if we choose to obey him and if we continue to follow in full accordance with his word. That's one of the wonderful, wonderful things about the concept, or the, not the concept, the subject we talked about this morning, the precious blood of Christ. He has provided for us all things that we need for life and godliness. And Titus 2:14 there tells us, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants us, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, regardless of the difficulties associated with that work, to do good works. And a lot of people are excited about doing good works. What are good works? Somebody might say, well, feeding the homeless or housing the homeless or clothing the homeless. There's nothing bad about that. But what about their soul? That's what good works are. That's the work of the church, making sure the truth is taught. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, an earlier part of that Sermon on the Mount. Regardless of the circumstances, the followers of Jesus Christ should stand out. That's what he was saying. We sang a song, poorly I might add, because the song leader messed it up, about the light. Ye are the light of the world. It came from this particular scripture. He was preaching to those who would some of those would hear the gospel and have the opportunity to obey it. He said to them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the light that we reflect would be the light of Christ. The good works would be doing the will of God, the things that Jesus had directed them to do, to go and to tell their neighbor about the coming kingdom. And to Christians in this day and age, it would be going telling our neighbor and our friends and our family and our enemies about the gospel. And that's how our light is to shine. And in so doing, our Father in heaven is glorified. But it's not just enough to begin that. We find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, those who have chosen to be obedient to the gospel, those who have chosen to be baptized into Christ, are to also choose to continue in those things that God has declared to us in his word. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit there to pen these words, we read, for we, Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, he did not come up with the word as circumstances changed. That word was forever settled in heaven. And it was delivered to man at the appropriate time, in accordance with God's plan, as it was unfolding, as the mystery was being made known. And he has ordained that those who obey the gospel continue to walk in his words. One only becomes his workmanship through our choice to be obedient to his word. Therefore, we must also choose daily to walk in his word, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of situations that life presents. And the same concept is throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we see this same thing being put forth. Keep in mind, nobody was forcing the Roman Christians to remain faithful. Rather, like we, they had obeyed the gospel. Just like we, they must choose daily to continue in faithful service to God. There, as Paul was writing to the church in Rome, He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that they died to the living practice of sin. They were raised to walk in newness of life. And therefore, in verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He continues on in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, we can stand for the truth. We can shine as a light in a world that's darkened with sin. And we're going to reach some of those people. We then need to see it from Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, that because of the weakness of flesh, even those who have been obedient need to be reminded, and sometimes regularly. Why do preachers preach on sin? And the answer most people would say was because the people in the world have sin. We need to think, who sins? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the preacher needs to preach on sin. We need to be reminded to remain faithful so we can continue to make the proper choice. I once worked with a guy who had two daughters, and every time I was in the town where he was, he would say, hey, don't go to a motel, come to the house. And I'd say, okay. He said, well, we got a spare room, or we'll put you on the couch, or whatever the case may be. And I heard him tell his daughters, remind them. And I heard it the second time, and I heard it the third time. And I asked him, I said, what's up with this? Why do you remind them? He says, well, you tell your son to brush his teeth, don't you? And I said, yeah. But that's not what I'm talking about. He said, oh, the last part. He says, I tell my girls to brush their teeth, and they go into the bathroom, and they make a little mess in the sink, and the toothbrushes are wet, and everything like that. And then I go in there and realize the toothpaste hadn't been touched. So I have to remind them, brush your teeth. Oh, use toothpaste. Why? Because we need to be reminded regularly. We as adults need to be reminded to be faithful. And it's a daily choice that we must make. So the Spirit had Paul write, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. All this is a reminder to remain faithful regardless of the circumstances and situations. Stop and think about the Christians in the day of Paul and Peter and James. Stop and think about how their circumstances could change immediately. Somebody could report, hey, the church is meeting over here, such and such a place. And they could come in and stop the meeting, tear the place down, or whatever the case may be. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situations, we have choices to make and should always make the right choice. Believe it or not, it's within our power to choose to whom or what we will yield. And sometimes it may feel or seem that we can't help what desires we have or what we do in response to certain stimuli. But if we learn to lean upon God's word, if we hide God's word in our heart, we can, whatever situation life presents, remain faithful to him. Let's get back to Moses. Moses was a man that acted by faith. I am convinced that many of the problems that people face is because of a lack of faith. We know from part of our text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, that Moses had faith because it begins, by faith, Moses. So why did he make the choice that he made? It was because he believed in something. Now the question is, why did he believe what he believed? And this passage answers both questions for us. It answered it in his day, and it answers in ours. By faith, or in belief, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the choice was to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But why? Again, the answer is supplied. It was because of faith. And where does faith originate? From the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And somebody's going to say, wait a minute. Had God given his word yet? Somebody's going to be sharp. Somebody's going to say, wait a minute. Moses had not received the Ten Commandments. He had not received the law. So how can you say that Moses, by faith, followed the word of God? Friends, the oral word of God is just as sound as the written word of God. And always, always, God has indicated to his people he wants them to serve him faithfully. Yes, at that time he was still under the patriarchal system, but he believed. He understood the promises that had been made. And no doubt these promises had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. It was given to Abraham. The same thing was repeated to Isaac. The same promises were repeated to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and I'll guarantee you all 12 of them knew those promises, because it's mentioned too many times in the scriptures when the scriptures were given, showing us that they did. Moses, knowing that he was a Hebrew, had obviously been taught through God's oral word that there was a greater reward for the people of God than to be royalty here on earth. Why would he want to suffer with those poor Israelites out there? Because he looked at the big picture. He didn't look at the circumstances. He didn't look at the situation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Moses also acted by faith. James chapter 2 and verses 14 and following shows that faith alone, or what a person believes, or the fact that they believe, doesn't produce anything. It is when faith is coupled with action. When faith is coupled with action, you can see it. Moses was a man that acted by faith. James wrote, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto you, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit?" You know, they might very well believe what you're saying. You might be so convincing, everything's going to be all right. Go ahead. Go home. Have a good evening. And they may believe it. But does it put clothes on their back? Does it put food in their stomach? No, it does not. And he concludes in verse 17 there, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." We see people's faith by their actions. Moses had faith. And we don't just have to look at take the Bible's word for it. We see the actions. Moses was also able to discern good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 will tell us this. This was written to the Hebrew Christians. And we have that record looking back into their history. But each must exercise their senses by the word of God in order to know what is good and what is not good. How do we know what is good? I know some people are going to say, well, my parents taught me. Well, where did their parents learn it? They learned it from their parents. If you will look back far enough, you'll find out where all good things come from. They come from God. And the instruction, good instruction, comes from God. And we must exercise our senses by the word of God, just as this passage teaches, to be able to discern. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of age, even those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Moses was able to know what was truly important. It's pretty simple. You ever used a scale, an old-timey scale, where a certain amount of weight is put on one side and a certain amount of product is put on the other side? Which part of the scale is going to go down? That which is heavier. When you want things to balance out, you keep adding weights or adding material until everything balances out. That's how we do it. We look at the Word of God. We strive to understand what is good, what is evil. We compare the things. Compare each situation, each circumstance with the Word of God. Moses understood what we now know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. See, that's the thing. Remember the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Remember that Abraham was a sojourner, knowing that this wasn't all there was. And the Spirit here had Paul remind these brethren what is truly important. What is truly important is there is a reward at the end of all things. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Somebody might say, well, how did Moses know that? Well, listen, go back to our text. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew. Everyone needs to choose to obey. Everyone needs to choose to remain faithful and to work with an eye and with our actions focused on reaching heaven. And Moses was able to do that and refuse the temporary pleasures of this world. So many people are hung up on the temporary, the pleasures of this world. Now, some of those pleasures may not in and of and by themselves be wrong. But if they take us from serving God, if they cause us to be unfaithful, they're not good for us. This is the idea that Jesus expressed in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 and following. The failure to choose properly, to refuse properly, causes one to have desire and try to procure that which provides the soul no benefit. We know the story. You remember the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully? He said unto himself, what shall I do? I've got so much stuff, I don't have room where to bestow it. This is a loose reading of this. He said, this will I do. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater and bigger and larger barns. And I have much laid up for many years. There's a problem with that. He said to himself, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to coast the rest of the way. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What was his focus? His focus was on the here and now. What did he get? He didn't get the here and now because that which he's focused and worked for was now in the hands of someone else. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What did Moses see? Remember the balance? The reward in heaven. There is absolutely nothing that can offset that reward. He was able to set his heart on things above, as should all who love God, all who obey God, and all who love God's word. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, the brethren there and we are told where our minds are to be focused. If we're brethren, that means we've been obedient. And if our mind is focused properly, it will help us to choose daily to remain pleasing to God. If we can remember that as baptized believers we have died to the love and practice of sin, perhaps our focus will remain on that which is above. Remain on heaven. Keep our eye on the goal. And maybe we'll strive to get there. He told those brethren there in the inspired from the inspired pen of Paul. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is only possible if we have an active and working faith that is derived from the Word of God. Moses also was able to accept the concept of hard work for the appropriate reward. This is something I think needs to be taught on. Hard work is required for the reward. Today, especially in our society, folks are looking for all kinds of ways to get out of work. They will work hard to figure out something or to invent something or to come up with some sort of process that will make it easier so they don't have to work. Doesn't make sense. Each servant of God in this age, the Christian age, must choose to work for the prize. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The latter part of this. These people were admonished that whether in Paul's presence or in his absence, there was something they needed to do. And the same applies today. It is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we say, it's hard. We can see it in people's actions. They'll only work so hard and then they'll quit. They'll only expend so much effort, but they got other things to do. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is speaking about the apostles, by the way. But we have the same source of strength. The same thing that Moses had. Moses had the oral word of God through the promises down through the ages to the patriarchs. We have the written word of God with the reward spelled out and how to get there. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we see that the means for being able to do this is supplied through God's word, and we see why it's needed. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, I'm tired. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard it. You've heard me say it. I'm tired. There's nothing wrong with being tired. But when you're tired, know that God provides the means whereby you can be rested and strengthened. And the same thing is happens spiritually. The inward man is renewed day by day. And he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Linda's mom used to tell her about getting a shot or something like that. Well, honey, it's just going to hurt for a few minutes. It's going to hurt just for a little while. And then you receive the good for that little bit of pain. The same thing is true when it comes to hard work. You stop and think about it. Some people say, well, I've worked 30 years. I've worked enough. I'm going to sit back and take my ease. We read about another fellow that took his ease, didn't we? There's no place to quit working as a child of God. And verse 18 tells us why this is important. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where are we to keep our focus? On those things above, where Christ is with God in heaven. You know, the choices we make today will determine where we will spend eternity. And being strengthened and renewed by the Scripture can help us to continue to make the right choices. Again, life is full of choices. You are going to choose the remainder of this day what you're going to do. You're going to choose whether or not to study in the Bible tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And a lot of times, yes, we all have things we need to do or want to do. That's why I think it's important to put it first. Because it always gets bumped up down a little further, a little further. It's like a snooze on a clock. You know where my clock is in my bedroom? It's across the room, the alarm. You know why? If I hit the snooze too many times, we're going to be late. And it's hard enough to be on time anyway. We got to make the right choices. Is life sometimes difficult? Of course it is. But anything worth having is worth working for, is worth suffering for. Notice according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, how little any suffering we do for the cause of Christ compares with eternity with God. We work 30 years in business and we think, I've worked enough, I'm tired. We work 40 years as a Christian and we think, I'm tired. You know, if we are granted 100 years, and let's say we obeyed the gospel at 20, I'm gonna do the math where it's simple for me. That means 80 years we serve God if we live to be 100. And we think, man, that's a long, long time. That's not even a snap of a finger when it compares to eternity. Paul was directed to write something that should influence our choices here on earth. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, I've talked way too long again this evening. But we've got to make a choice just like Moses did. Will we choose to be with the people of God? Will we choose to be a person of the world? That's a choice each person has to make. And it's not a one and done choice. It is a daily choice. Sometimes multiple times during the day. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17 directs the follower of the Lord so that we'll always make the right choices, and then the sermon will be yours. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What does that tell us? These things we are not to choose. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So how do I know that I'm making the right choice? By doing what God says in his word. It clearly said right there in the end of that passage, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? The will of God is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And what has he done? He has graciously provided for us the plan of salvation, that which all people need to hear. Now, gathered here this evening, I think we've all obeyed the gospel. But we also need to be reminded of that plan of salvation. Hear the word of God, Acts 28 and verse 28. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Repent of past sins, Acts 3:19. Confess Christ before men, Acts 8:37. Be baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. And then remain faithful unto death, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And then a choice that we need to make if we are a child of God and if we've allowed a sin to come into our lives and it's not been repented of. And that is to repent and pray. That is God's plan for the erring Christian. You see, the first things we mentioned here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, that's God's plan for bringing an alien sinner into the body of Christ. And they are saved. They must remain saved, but at that moment they're saved. And then he's provided, in case a Christian becomes an erring Christian, that they might come back to him in repentance and prayer. Tonight, if you have sin in your life as a child of God, please address it properly. Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If indeed that is your situation, that's what you need to do. You need to yield your will to that of the Father. And if indeed that sin has been public, then address it publicly. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation hymn.